what Jesus said to you? You don't hear anything else. You hear this, America. Listen very closely. Jesus said Christians ought to be the salt of the earth. Now, there's a lot of qualities about salt. One, it is a preservative. God expects you in the classroom, in your home, in your block, in your church, in your city, to be a moral preservative for moral sanity. People say, well, you know, there's not many Christians. We're far outnumbered. Had a lady call us on telephone the other day. She said, there's not many Christians in my town. Hey, there's not many Christians in my town either. We're far outnumbered. See, Jesus said, few there be that find it. We kind of like to think that the majority of people are going to go to heaven. But I'll tell you something. Even the majority of church members are not going to heaven because they've never been born again. They've never met Jesus Christ. But you don't need to have the numbers. You've got to have the commitment. There's a strange truth about salt. Its effectiveness is totally out of proportion with the amount that you use. In other words, a little dab will do you. You don't have to have much. And see, you may only be one at school, you only may be one in your home, but you are one. And you are vital. And I'll tell you something, please hear this. People don't like this, but it must be heard. We must receive it into our spirits. God did not call Christians in the church in America today to be spiritual sponges who sit around and soak up blessings and miracles. He called us to be influences of righteousness. And God said, you are salt. Not salt on Sunday and sand on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, but salt all week. Amen. I'll tell you something else about salt. It has healing properties in it. A lot of talking about healing today. And I believe God heals. God is a merciful God. God is a healing God. That doesn't mean everybody's going to be healed in this lifetime. I'm sorry, it's just not so. Though God does heal. I believe God heals. But America is sick and America needs a healing. And most of us listening right this moment have accepted sin and perversion as normality. And the church in America has been put to sleep. Apathy is killing us. And wherever you find spiritual apathy, you will find social corruption. Now, I've heard people say, oh, we're having a great revival in America. I wish it were true. We're not having a great revival in America. We're having a revival of sin and ungodliness and unholiness. And yes, many are raising their hands and many are banging their tambourines and many are praising the Lord at the healing service. But most of the stuff that's going on in the Christian church today is inward. It's not outward and it's not affecting our society. And God is sick and tired of our Christian pep rallies and He wants us to carry the gospel to the world and to be an influence in every facet of society. Yes, in the political arena as well. People say, well, who do we vote for? Coming election, who are we going to vote for? Let me tell you something about the coming election. The coming election is not a question, hear me, of who to vote for. The coming election is a question of what to vote for. The question that we are going to answer on November the 6th is a spiritual question because we are faced with spiritual issues. And some say, well, you know, the preachers ought not to tell us how to vote. Friend, your preacher doesn't have to. The Word of God gives you clear direction on that. There are certain political positions that no spirit-filled, God-believing, true, born-again believer can endorse. Period. You parents hear me. I don't care whether you're a Buddhist or a Baptist or an atheist. One sin that God is just about to send judgment on this nation for is the slaughter going on in this country of innocent unborn children through abortion. Let me tell you, women, something. You ladies who are getting abortions, those doctors don't give a flip in the world about your body. They don't give a flip in the world about your welfare. They don't give a flip in the world about your rights. They care about one thing. That's your bucks. Abortion is $500 million industry in this country. And the men that love Jesus and the medical profession in this country would stand up and say, enough, we can stop the tyranny that's going on through abortion. He said, well, the Bible, a lady called on a talk show I was on the other day. She said, well, the Bible doesn't say anything. Ignorance is just pervades this nation. The apathy in this country was born of ignorance. Amen. Congressman looked me in the eye not too many months ago. He said, if the American people knew what was going on in America, they'd panic in the streets. You don't know how close we are to judgment, folks. You don't know how close we are to losing our rights and our privileges as Christians in this country. God gives clear direction on every issue. And God said, thou shalt not kill. Doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says. God said, don't do it. And got a lot of people say, pro-choice? Pro-choice? I believe in pro-choice. 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 I think it's time we gave those little children a choice of whether they wanted to live or die. Our hands are bloody. You add to that national disgrace the fact that we have 400 pornographic publishers in America, 800 movie theaters in this country that show explicit pornography. We have 20,000 pornographic bookstores across America. We got more bookstores that sell pornography in this nation than they have McDonald's hamburger stands. And you can see why womanhood has been disgraced and how the purveyors of godliness have morally raped an entire generation. I got a question. How long are Christians and even moral people with moral scruples in this country going to continue to vote for men and women who do not have the guts to take a stand on moral issues against abortion, against homosexuality, against biblical principles? Verse 33 says, listen to what it says to these Christians. They conquered kingdoms. It is high time God's voice was heard. And in order to let that be done, listen, you're going to have to get angry. You're going to have to get disturbed. In the Old Testament, Ezra left Babylon and he went back to Israel. And when he went and saw the sin and the ungodliness in that nation, he got so disturbed. He got so burdened walking down the streets. And you know what he did? He went into the town square and he stood there for 7 days and seven nights. And he began to pray and he said, God, we've forgotten you. God, we don't love you. We don't even know who you are anymore. And first a dozen stopped and they began to listen, and then 100 and then 500 and then 1,000. And at the end of 7 days, Ezra got up off of his knees and he was surrounded by a mob of about 50,000 Jews who were weeping and praying and repenting. Why? Because God used one single solitary person who got under the burden of sin. Whatever it takes for us to pay the price to do what God has called us to do, to call this nation back to God, we're going to do it. But God's looking for you to do something. The narrow disease is overrunning us. We got 20 million adults in this country with incurable genital herpes. Perversion. We got homosexuals marching the streets of our cities. I mean, they're so proud. And they are fulfillment of the prophecies that the Bible says in the last days men are going to glory. They're going to be proud. They're going to be arrogant and cocky about the sin, things they should be ashamed of, they're going to be proud of. And they march up and down the streets of our cities by the tens of thousands and they say there's nothing wrong with it. We love God. And the Bible says there's not going to be any homosexuals in heaven, period. Unless they have been born again and washed in the blood of Jesus. I'm so sick. I mean, you turn on television, you see them walking down the streets with little children, making their little children march with them like they did in one parade. And the children were carrying signs saying, God is a homosexual. God is gay. And then we've got some politicians that seek and welcome their endorsement. But it's high time we quit voting for the Republicans or the Democrats or the Independents simply because my grandmother voted for them, or your grandfather voted for them, or somebody you liked was a member of their party. And it's time you found out what's going on in this nation. Amen. Some people say, well, you know, Christians really, you know, they ought to stick to just kind of winning souls. And, you know, no soul's ever been won by political activism. The truth is, not one soul's ever been won by fooling around with wires and electricity. But if it had not been for the invention of radio and television, there would have been millions of people across this country and around the world that have never been reached for Jesus. You see, politics, regardless of what those who are trying to seduce you into staying into the prayer closet, now the voting booths, tell you, politics, as well as radio and television, is a powerful means to further and or stop the work that does win souls. If by politicians the churches in America that they don't like are closed down, as some of them have been recently, And if by politicians and politics, preachers who they don't like are silenced, as some have been, and in fact, if some preachers, as some have been of late, are put in jail, and the politicians who put them there continue to have their way, then I promise you, nobody in this nation or anywhere else in the world will have the opportunity to hear the Word of God. And if by politicians the men, hearts of men are hardened by the powerful seductions of television and drugs and movies and pornography, and they remain unchecked, as they have been, because they are politically protected by the American Civil Liberties Union and by liberalized legislation, then in one or less than one generation, the preachers of the gospel in this nation are going to face an audience that are more deadened in conscience, more hardened in sin, and more contemptuous of innocence than any Roman pagan that Paul or Silas or any other disciples faced and preached to. And let me tell you something. You say, well, God wants me, I guess He wants me involved in politics. Yes, He does. But listen, listen. Politics is not the answer. Jesus is. Jesus is this nation's only hope. He's the answer for the nation and He's the answer for the individual. I got news for you. Oh, we got an election coming up. Aren't you excited about that? I'm so excited I'm getting out of town. I mean, I'm leaving the country, in fact. The Social Security system, which operates on an unbiblical principle anyway. Amen. But don't you dare say that, because nobody will like you. See, we won't be liked. We got to win the contest, or we won't get to stay on the air. Let's see, God wants us on.
Amen. Amen.
The Social Security system is not the answer for the elderly and the poor in this country. Jesus is.
Amen.
In fact, the welfare system in this country stinks in the nostrils of God. You say, well, don't you think we ought to help the poor? Yes, we ought to help the poor. But the responsibility of the church is to meet the needs of the poor, because the federal government can't meet the needs of a woman who's been deserted or a man who's too stinking lazy to work. Bible says if a man won't work, don't let him eat. Of course, we don't want to do that. And for the record, Rainbow Coalition, not the answer for the black man, or the brown man, or the red man in America. Jesus is. Changed hearts are the only thing that can save this country. And you see, Jesus is the only one that can change your heart. Going to church can't do it. Being a Catholic, being a Methodist, Baptist, Episcopalian, Presbyterian, none of that can save you. None of that can change your heart. None of that can make a person new. And preachers across the land of every denomination have got to start preaching that truth. You look there in verse 25. Oh, listen to what it says. Says, choosing, this is Moses, the preacher, this is the pastor, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of the denominational ladder climb, than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You know what Moses did as a pastor? He turns his back on the accolades of men. He left the comfort of compromise in the palace, and he led a nation out of bondage. And American pulpits in this country have been in the philosophical bedroom of the world for far too long. And God is looking right now. His eyes are going to and fro in the world, looking for preachers who will preach repentance without a compromise. And I'll tell you something else He's looking for. He's looking for people in the pew who won't just applaud it, but I mean they are willing to live the repentance that's being preached. God's men have got to quit asking what's palatable to the pew, what ought to make them happy, what ought to make them come, what ought to make them stay, and we got to start asking what will set the captives free, what will change lives, what will turn this country around. That's what we've got to ask. TV preachers, television ministers need to quit pushing the gospel of blessings and begin to preach repentance. We've got to quit slinging sloppy agape in this country and preaching wealth and health and blessings and start pointing this nation to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have to get away from gimmicks. There's so many gimmicks. Every time you turn on television, you see a new gimmick, a new gag, get people to support us. Boy, we got so many preachers on the air spending more time raising money for stuff and things and buildings than they are for the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is sick to it, and He wants us to get back to the Word. And we got to quit worrying about how to increase a cash flow. Got to worry about the cash flow. We got to start worrying about how to save America. And we got to start leading people out of the healing lines. Amen. And into the front lines of prayer. Amen. And witnessing. And giving and going and fasting. And that's not palatable. And that's not popular. And no, it is not, preacher, financially rewarding for your little ministry to do that. Moses didn't sit around in the luxury of the palace. He forsook the comfort, the Bible says, of his situation. And he didn't wait. You know, he could have waited around. He didn't have to do it. Long time. Nobody would know who Moses was. He just could have laid in the lap of luxury. Devil probably said, don't worry about it, Moses. You're predestinated. Don't worry about it. You can go anytime. But he didn't wait. And most of us listening right now, even in this building, and some of you by television, are guilty of the sin of procrastination. We have made revival something we can have sometime, somewhere. Boy, we even put a little mark on our calendar so we'll have it down the road. We're going to have revival. We've got to have it when we think we're ready for it. And God's ready for it now. God don't want to wait. We've got to get out of the theory of revival and then get into revival before it's too late for this country. We're sitting around. Boy, aren't we having fun being saved? It's time to recognize that Christianity has married and crawled in the bedroom with psychology for far too long. We've got to quit mixing Christianity and secularism, Christianity and Christian scientism, mind over matter. And realize that if you're born again, you are not a secular person. You are not a macho muchacho. You're a child of God. In the midst of a dying generation, and God demands that you get involved. You got to get involved. You say, yeah, I'll send you my $5. Don't send me 5 cents. There's so many people in this country trying to buy off their conscience, and the Holy Spirit won't be bought off. Don't you drop a dollar in the bucket. Amen. Jesus wants your life. In your life. Years and years and years. Some of you, I run into Christians all the time across this land that's so frustrated. And I know some of you feel like I have felt for so many years. I got saved on the street corner. Grew up in church. Knew all about God, like some of you. Had Him all in my head, but it never was in my heart. I've never experienced Jesus. It never become real to me. You see, when you get saved, Jesus gets real to you. He gets as real to you as the television you're looking at. He gets as real to you as the chair you're sitting at. And some of you just have a form of godliness, 2 Timothy chapter 3, but you deny the power thereof. You don't really know Jesus. And I met Jesus on a street corner after growing up in a church thinking I was saved. And I got under a burden, and I went back into the clubs that my little rock group played in, and I went back into the bars and the joints. And I went to all the apartments where my friends were, and many of them ridiculed me. They laughed at me. They mocked me. They made such fun of me. But I just kept on going, because see, when Jesus gets in, He has no intention of leaving. Amen. He motivates you. To share Jesus, to share Himself, to allow your body to be an exhibition, a manifestation, if you would, of God to the world. And there's people all over this country who love Jesus, but you just hadn't known what to do. Let me tell you something. Number one, you're on the winning side. Amen. Number two, God's Word tells you what to do. I'm just a little nobody. Listen, Jesus didn't die for nobodies. He said, well, you know, if we just get Muhammad Ali and we just get Michael Jackson saved, well, we'll have lots of people on our side. No, Jesus doesn't need Michael Jackson or Muhammad Ali. In fact, if you want to know the truth, Michael Jackson and Muhammad Ali need Jesus. Because the Bible says there ain't no flesh going to glory in my presence. God's looking for people who are willing to die themselves. You know what I've discovered? This world is sick and tired of big-time preachers strutting their stuff. And television preachers hawking their Jordan River holy water. And their snake oil. God wants us to repent. Get on our faces till we can get up filled with God. Question is, do you know Jesus? Do you know Him? Some of you have been in church all your life. Some of you watch by television. Boy, you applaud. You say, boy, that's where I get them. You don't even know God. You're a church member. Some of you not even that. And you're lost. And there's some of you right here in this place tonight. You've never met God. You've never had a personal encounter. And there's some of you occupying that chair, and you've been occupying a chair just like it in church. And you're doing nothing but watching. You're just little cheerleaders, little Christian cheerleaders. And God wants to so capture your life and so fill you with Himself that you won't even recognize yourself tomorrow if you get right with God. Jesus wants to change you. He really does. He wants to so work in your heart that when people look at you, they see what God is like. And I tell you what, if you ever do meet God, you'll know that people are watching you and they're seeing Jesus. And they're going to say, hey, you're different. Like Dale Evans giving me her testimony tonight. She said, the day I got saved, I went home and Roy Rogers sitting there with his rope. Said, he looked at me. I didn't even tell him anything. She said, I just walked in and he said, you're different. You're changed. And in 6 weeks, Roy Rogers got saved. He knows Jesus. I want you to bow your head with me right now. I want you to close your eyes. I want you to be as honest as you can. God wants to do a work in your life tonight. Some of you were putting on your makeup tonight, getting ready. You had no idea God wanted to do a work in your heart. You had no idea that God was going to do a work. Some of you turned on your television, your radio. You had no idea God was going to speak to you, but now He's speaking to you. His Holy Spirit is right where you are. He is here in this place. He's calling you. And in a moment, you're going to be demanded upon by the Holy Spirit to make a commitment. I want you to be very still and very silent for just a moment. I want you just to forget your surroundings for just a moment, if you would. I don't care whether you're here tonight and you're 6 or 60 or 160. I want you to examine your heart for just a moment. God is deeply concerned about your involvement. God is deeply concerned about you making the commitments that are necessary for you to affect your world for Jesus. If you're here tonight and you know Jesus and God has spoken to you and you're looking at me right now and you know in your heart God wants to do a work in your life tonight and you want Him to, or you are here and you do not know Jesus and you want to be born again, you're lost but you want to be saved, or you're saved but you want to get controlled by and filled with the Spirit and God has spoken to you tonight. If that's you and you're in either one of those groups, I want you to jump to your feet right now. Jump up. Stand up. Quick. Just come on, we're going to wait. People are still coming from all over. There are many of you watching by television that need to let Jesus into your heart. If you'll simply ask Him to come in, receive Him by faith into your heart, just say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I believe Jesus died for my sins, was buried, and rose again. By faith, I give You my life. I ask You to take control of it. Forgive me of my sins. He'll come in. Right this moment, ask Him.